Let us now join together in the worship of our God, and we're singing from the words of Psalm 40. Psalm 40, breaking in to read and sing at verse 8. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great thy righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Thy tender mercies, Lord, from me, O do thou not restrain. Thy loving kindness and thy truth, let them me still maintain. Psalm 40, from 8 through to 11, to do thy will I take delight. Let us now come together in prayer. Let us all pray. O Lord our God, grant us the grace to recognize the very great privilege given to us that we can come before thee this morning, worship thee and praise thee without being consumed of thy holiness. For we are constantly reminded that thou art a great, just, and holy God. In thy character, in thy works, and in all that would have an audience with thyself. Were we to come in our own credentials before thee, were we to make our own argument and plea in thy presence, we would not stand a chance of standing before thee and measuring up to thy scrutiny. And so, Lord, may we realize afresh this morning the great privilege we have of calling upon thy name. And we ask, Lord, that thou wouldst minister to us by thy Holy Spirit, that what we bring with us and as we come before thee, might be acceptable in thy sight. Not with the dressings of human standards, not with human achievements, nothing whatsoever to do with plans and intentions of any human origin. But Lord, that our argument wholly and solely might be that Jesus Christ died upon a cross, arose from the dead, and is the great high priest of his people in the presence of the living and the true God, pleading the merit of that death and all it achieved and accomplished, that thy people might be acceptable before thee, and not just taken into thy company, but experience and enjoy abundant, lavish blessing to enrich our souls, as once again we think of that work of forgiveness and salvation in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. So look down upon us in thy grace, in Jesus Christ thy Son. Come amongst us into our gathering this morning, and may we know a richness to our soul from being present here with thy people, but especially with thyself. We take with us our Lord and our God, the homes from which we have come. We remember so many in the bonds of love and the circle of the family. Those, O Lord, who are strangers to thee, we pray for thy mercy to be extended towards them and the work of thy Spirit in their soul. For those who know thee, that there will be an encouragement coming to them as once again they put themselves as ourselves in the place of obedience before thee. And we pray, Lord, that we might know what it is to receive from thine hand something sweet to our taste. Remember, Lord, those who are not able to be with us and to gather like we do, the old ones or the ill ones, those who are concerned and anxious about different affairs and their providences and in their lives. There are so many circumstances, Lord, that we can hardly touch on or represent before thyself. But we seek to sweep all of thy people together in our prayer, bringing them before thyself and seeking, Lord, that thou wouldst command thy gracious blessing to meet the very needs of their lives, so that we and they together might be refreshed by once again waiting upon thee. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst remember our nation and our people, other congregations that gather just as we do today. We ask, Lord, that thy blessing would be upon our nation, because we are a needy people. We have thrown overboard so much of thy standards and of thy commandments and precepts. We have done what is right in our own eyes, thinking that that is better than the counsels of heaven. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst restrain the paths of evil men. Give wise counsel to those who lead us in ways of a nation and a people. And we ask of thee, our Lord and our God, that there will be a restoration of a spiritual interest amongst us once again, as it has been in the past. That we would not be so taken up with what's going on round about us, but rather that we might be thinking all more so of what lies before us, the way we live and think, coming underneath the scrutiny of heaven itself. Remember, Lord, thy work at home and overseas, amongst Jew and Gentile alike. So many needs that are in our own minds, coming out in our silent prayers before thyself. And we pray, our Lord and our God, that for the work of the Church of Jesus Christ upon this earth, Lord, may this day be a day of profound and deep blessing, a work achieved and accomplished, that even the very angels in thy presence praise thy name over one sinner saved this day. So we look to thee with expectation in so many areas of our life. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst attend to us, be pleased to come amongst us, and in all of thy dealings with us, pardon and forgive us our sin, For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. This morning I want to say something to the young ones. We're into the summer season. We've got visitors coming. We've got youngsters. You've all seen them. We see them in Ballintore. You see them in Port Mohawk. Down on the beach with buckets and sand and pails. And I want us this morning to think of this very simple idea. Your life and mine. You and us together. We're all collecting lessons and experiences from God. And how are we going to gather them together? Well, I want to use the illustration of the young ones on the shore. They go down there with a pail. So let me walk with you along the shore, along the sands, and let's see what we can collect in our pail. To begin with, maybe, there's always the big stones, the ones that are attractive and polished, perhaps over many a tide coming and going over them. The big stones, they go into the bucket. But because they're big stones, there's always only a few of them. The big things we gather in our life, God's blessings upon us. But the pail isn't full. There's always a space between the big stones. So we go along and we get smaller stones. And they always fall down into these crevices. And of course, there's more of them. More blessings from God. But yet, there's still space there. So what do? We get a handful of sand. And we scatter it over the top of the pail. And the small grains of sand fall down through these gaps in the stones. And there's more and more of the sand then. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, the blessings that he could count up of God's hand upon his life are more than the sand on the seashore. And that's a mighty good number. But here he is putting sand into the pail. And of course, it comes to the top, and you say, well, that's it. Life's full. All of these blessings that the psalmist speaks about that come to us, that's the pail full. It's not yet full. Because what happens? You've got the pail, and you can pour water on the top of the sand. And this water goes right through all the sand, right down to the bottom. God floods our lives with blessings. Pail's full? Not yet. Yes, there's water right to the top. But you take a spoonful of sugar and put it into the water. And it dissolves in right down through the pail and the bucket. You can even do the same with just a little sprinkling of salt into the water. And again, you're filling the bucket up. All of these things representing God's blessings on our lives. Filling up your life and mine. The big things, not so big. The little, the flooding. The sweet things. But then there's just the not so sweet things. Just like the salt. But they all come from God's hand with his purpose and for our good. I walk with you along the shore. And we collect together God's blessings on your life and on mine. We're all at different stages down the path. You've started just with the big pieces of stone. Maybe I'm coming towards the end of them. But we've all got these gatherings and collections. We're told to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we've got to do day after day as we think of the blessings that fills the pail, your life and mine. Remember then, when you walk on the sand and you've got the bucket in your hand, just remember what was said here today. Let's carry on then our worship this morning, singing this time from the words of Psalm 78. Psalm 78, and we're singing from the beginning of that psalm, "Attend my people to my law, thereto give thou an ear. The words that from my mouth proceed attentively do hear. My mouth shall speak a parable and sayings dark of old, the same which we have heard and known and us our fathers told. We also will them not conceal from their posterity. Them to the generation to come declare will we the praises of the Lord our God, his almighty strength, the wondrous works that he hath done, we will show forth at length. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race." 78, 1 through 5, 5 stanzas, "Attend my people to my law." This morning is from the New Testament and the letter of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles, and break it in to read it, chapter 24. That's the best place to find the reading, but I'm going to take the very last verse of chapter 23. Let's read and hear then God's word from Acts of the Apostles, chapter 23, verse 35. Through to 24:7. "I will hear thee," said he, that is Felix, "when thine accusers are also come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall, that is Paul consigned to prison. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldst hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also have gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him." And the Jews also assenting, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, "Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, toward man. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here, before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, "When Lysias the chief captain shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul, and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul, and heard him confessing, or at least heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, or into his office. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words from Psalm 51 and at verse 9, breaking in to read and sing from that portion. Psalm 51 at 9, "All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take the Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me from blood guiltiness set free. Then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. My closed lips, O Lord, by thee let them be opened. Then shall thy praises by my mouth abroad be published. Psalm 51, 9 through 15, all mine iniquities blot out. Meditation this morning, I'd like us to turn to the passage we read together from the Acts chapter 24 and the experience of Felix in verse 25. And as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." To set the scene for our meditation this morning, I want to go back to chapter 23 of the Acts and verse 11. And there the Lord is speaking to Paul and he says this. "And the night following, the Lord stood by Paul and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at Rome.'" There is the Lord indicating the plans and the appointments that he has for Paul's ministry. And in these interventions, there's a degree of compulsion. Remember what was said in John chapter 3, we looked at a while back. The Lord Jesus must go through this certain power to catch and meet the woman by the well. So also there's a compulsion here about what the Lord is saying about plans involving Paul. He's preached in Jerusalem, but the Lord is telling him, "You must now go to Rome." But Rome is 1,500 miles from where he is. How is he going to get there? How is it going to be fulfilled? And if you go to the reading there we had, sorry, to the reference I gave in chapter 23 of Acts, you find there that Paul's nephew heard a conversation amongst 40 conspirators. And they had made a plan and taken an oath that they weren't going to eat or drink or take anything until they killed Paul. The nephew went and told the guards immediately, and the guards intervened and took Paul away, giving him protection. And you begin to see something of the amazing unfolding of God's providence to fulfill his plans for Paul. However unlikely it appeared, to Rome he was going, and this was the first step. The amazing means that God uses to fulfill his words. Nothing fails speaking to Paul, but speaking to you and me also. And the conspiracy of these 40 men wasn't going to thwart these plans at all. In fact, the very opposite. They were the means the Lord was going to weave into his plans to bring about his purposes. And the first step towards Rome was to Caesarea, 76 miles away. There in chapter 23, there was a large contingent summoned by the guard. 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearsmen. At 9 o'clock at night, just to take one man 76 miles down the road. There was something very, very frightening, intimidating, and scary about Paul's ministry. And he was taken to appear before Felix. Just to finish the story, yes, he was going to Rome. Paul was there for 2 years underneath Felix, and eventually Felix was replaced by a man called Festus. And when you go into chapter 24 of this book, and at chapter 25, verse 12, we have there Paul speaking to Festus. And Paul says, well, I'm a Roman, and I'm going to appeal to Rome. I'm not going to be judged by you. And there Festus says it. Hast thou appealed to Caesar? And to Caesar thou shalt go. Paul was there ultimately to get to Rome. So that's the plan and the background to everything that we're reading this morning. Let's now get into it. And the very first thing I want to mention here is that this is a very significant event. I've tried to highlight that by the numbers of soldiers and such like, the contingent that was guarding and taking Paul. This wasn't a routine local dispute that was going to be settled easily and quickly. There was something significant in what was taking place here. The accusers that were supposed to come and to follow Paul and to lay accusations before him, well, they didn't appear, but if they didn't appear, some others did. 5 days later, a contingent arrived. A big deputation. And look at how it was composed. It wasn't just the Jews that were arguing with Paul. Here we have the high priest. We have the spiritual leaders, the elders. And amongst them all, you've got this one man, Tertullus. He was an orator. He was a legal mind. He was the man that was going to present the case. Why did they get all that together if it was just simply an accusation against Paul? Something big was going to happen here according to their plans. They were told, the way in which Tertullus speaks, we found this guy a pestilent fellow. We've looked upon Jesus as a threat to to our religious way of life. The traditions of the Old Testament, he is dismantling them. He's putting question marks against and about the temple. So they wanted to get rid of that message, and they wanted to get rid of his messenger. And now they have the opportunity. All the might of the Roman Empire was ranged against Paul that day. 2,000 years of Jewish background was ranged against Paul that day. What might the outcome be? It looked bad for Paul. Look at the scale of the meeting it was just painted. They wanted Paul flattened, wiped out, removed. It was indeed a significant event for them. But it was an even greater significant event for Paul. Because here was Paul preaching about the Messiah. The promised Messiah of Old Testament books. The one who alone, through his death, obtained and offers a pardon and forgiveness. The one alone who is able to equip every believer to stand before the judge. The one alone to whom we commit our soul to be safe for time and for eternity. That was the focus of Paul's preaching on this occasion, and it was a much greater event and significant event for him with these messages than for any of these Jewish leaders. They all thought, of course, that it was Paul's life that was on the line. They thought that it was his life, his liberty, that was at risk. But the reality was that Paul was preaching and brought Felix into the courts of heaven. And there was addressing Felix on the most important issues of all. Felix, where are you going to spend eternity? In the light of who you are and how you've lived. Felix, answer the question. This was a significant event more than they ever could have imagined. And so it is with us here this morning. We've all got the habit, 12 o'clock comes round every Sunday morning, and we'll be found wherever we are. We've got habits and routines and culture that attend our service. We're always here. But when we're here, the thing that is an issue and at stake is much, much greater than simply our attendance record. Much greater than any kind of constraint of habit or routine. What's at risk here this morning for all of us is the same issue that was presented before Felix. The prospects of eternity. The need of salvation. That's what's set before us, and here gathered, we now hear what God is saying, speaking to us as he spoke to Felix. It was significant for Paul. It is our service this morning, significant for us all. So there we have it. The first thing we have out of here, a significant event. So next, let's next think about the substance of the sermon. Again, we have this amazing scene and picture for us. Paul is the prisoner at the bar. But he's not intimidated by the audience set before him. He's not left stuttering and stammering because he's got such a great nobility of people before him to address. There's a boldness about Paul as he brings a spiritual message to Felix that reduces Felix to a trembling wreck. Felix loses his poise, his composure, as the words of the sermon from Paul hammer into his life. And how did Paul do that? We are told that he reasoned. When you go back to chapter 17, everywhere else, chapter 17, verse 17, all the way through the New Testament, Acts especially, you find that Paul is doing this. When he was in Athens, waiting for his friends to catch up with him, he walked around the streets and he went into the synagogues. He talked to the devoted people. He went into the marketplace. And what did he do? He reasoned. He talked. He debated. He discussed. He presented facts. Spiritual facts. He presented truths. Spiritual truths. Nobody was in any doubt what he was talking about. Not a single word from Paul hit the barn door. It went straight home to the soul for whom it was intended. He argued about their style of life. He argued about the consequences of where they were and what would happen if they stayed where they were. His intention was always to seek to set before these people their need, but also to move them to that need met in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he does after all. We always might miss it, but the very last phrase of this verse 25. He reasoned of temperance and judgment to come. Felix trembled. Go thy ways. For the time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And what was it he was doing? The end of verse 24. He heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's what he resolved to do. That was his intention, the substance of what he did. So that's him. He reasoned. But let's get it more focused down than that. He was now addressing Felix and Drusilla. Felix was a man who used whatever was convenient to get what he wanted. He wasn't held in by any principles, norms, or standards. He adjusted everything just because of what he wanted and needed. He was on the make. He looked for the opportunity, and he exploited it ruthlessly. Even here, he heard, come on, Paul, I'll speak to you again. Don't preach, but I'll speak to you. And I want a little bit to grease my palm. If you want freedom, pay me for it. That's the way the man behaved, even although he had just been terrified by the words that Paul had been preaching. Paul knew what he was like. And so therefore the word from the Lord for Felix was measured exactly and precisely to his personality and to his character. There was an exact measurement taken by God and given to Paul in the words that he preached, suiting the audience that he was addressing. And the same happens still today. We come to church. Something begins to come over us. We feel that we've been isolated. We've been set aside and apart from family, congregation, or community. Something is happening. God's hand is at work. And what the minister is saying seems to be directed exactly and precisely just to no one else but you or me. That's what's happening with Felix. And that's the way the Lord works still with us. He knows you and me precisely and fully and speaks to us spiritually, powerfully. So what was it he preached on? Well, three very simple themes quickly. First of all, he preached about righteousness. Preaching about righteousness, Paul would have come sooner rather than later onto the theme and the conclusion of it all being sin. Sin is not a word that we hear used often today. Oh, people are offended by it. People prefer to use the word, I made a mistake. I've got a weakness. Some error or fault in my lifestyle. Anything and everything to cover up not using this simple word, sin. We're not sinners. We are immature. We're underprivileged. We lack opportunity. And Paul cuts through all of these words, thoughts, and ideas when he sets out before people, before Felix, the theme of God's righteousness. God has set a standard for our behavior and our lifestyle, and he will measure every one of us against that pattern. That template doesn't change with the passing of the years, with the knowledge that we gather, with the technology of social media or anything else. Where we are in a rural community or in the sophistication of a city, God's word and God's template stands forever exactly the same. No adjustment, no alteration. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And one day we will all be tested by that same template. And here was Felix, judged by it already. He adjusted things, as we've said, as he went about his own life to get what he wanted. Whatever works for the moment and the time is what he applied to get him profit, advancement, satisfaction. He would bend, he would flex anything and everything for his own personal advantage. And that's what's happening today. Many people today think in exactly the same manner. There's nothing fixed. There's no such thing as right and wrong. It depends on the situation you're in, the character you are, the needs that you have. There are no commands. There are no rules. You just make them up as you're going along. We see that portrayed in so many different things in society. So many different marches, meetings, associations. And against all of that today, the Bible comes up with an astonishing message. There are rules, and there is right and wrong. And there is Felix, subject to that assessment. God is no respecter of persons, whatever be their rank or their situation. You've pooled rank, Felix, with others, but you cannot pool rank with God. The best that we've got is as filthy rags in God's sight. And here is Felix, God's template put against his life. And same thing will happen to us. And into that kind of situation, the word of the gospel comes from Paul, from ourselves. We don't have what is needed. But the Lord Jesus Christ can give what we want. We are not able to measure up to the standard that God has set, but there is one that has. The picture that's given of the marriage feast in the Gospels. Are we dressed for the occasion? Well, are you dressed for the occasion? Are you ready to meet God's standard, measured up to his template? Simple but testing questions. Paul spoke about righteousness, but he also spoke about temperance. And again, we can see the way it was measured exactly for Felix, because temperance simply means self-control. Felix indulged every appetite. He rode roughshod over anybody who stood in his way. Whatever came into his head, he wanted it, he went after it, he got it. That's the way he lived. This woman, Drusilla, she was Jewish. She was a very, very attractive woman, we're told. At the age of 8, I think, she was betrothed to another king. Nothing happened from that arrangement, but far be it to be left like that, because when she was 14, she was betrothed to another king. And that other king, Felix, went to court one day to see this king. Felix went to visit this king, and when he went there, he saw Drusilla, and immediately he fell for her, saw her beauty, and says, "She's for me." And he engaged someone else to ensure that that's exactly what happened. He wanted her. He got her. There was no such thing as self-control. There was no such thing as control of appetite or anything else. The same applies to ourselves. We've got to exercise this self-control. We've got to exercise this application of principles in our own life. There's a very searching proverb given to us in Proverbs chapter 16. It sets out a contrast. I'll read the verse. "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Okay. But then it goes on to say this: "And he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." Think of that contrast for a moment. Capturing a city required all manner of application and delegation and resources and everything else in play, deployed to capture a city. That's the kind of control that was required. And what the proverb says is that somebody who controls their heart is even better and bigger than that kind of person and tactician. It's not easy. It doesn't happen quickly, but it has to happen. We need the shadow of the brevity of life. We need the shadow of the judgment to come to cast our shadow upon our life and the way that we live. Paul there took a candle of God's word and brought it into the life of Felix and showed up the dark corners and the guilt and the dust and such like that were in Felix's life. And the way that happened there is the way it will happen to us later on. Because Paul moves on from temperance to judgment. He stands before Paul, and Paul is on trial. And the outcome of whatever might happen to Paul is at the discretion of Felix. But what Paul tells Felix is remarkable. He's telling Felix, one day all of this is going to be reversed. One day, Felix, you are going to be in the dock. One day it is your life that's going to be under assessment. One day it's judgment to be visited upon you, not on me. And that's what scared and terrified Felix. One day, not just simply Felix, but one day all of us, Because we are doing something here this morning very similar. We're all hearing the gospel, and we're all coming to a judgment upon the gospel. We're all making an assessment of what the preacher is saying. I'll leave it for another day. I've heard what the gospel is. I'll wait another week. We are doing exactly the same as Felix was doing. And one day it's going to be reversed for him, and it's going to be reversed for us. One day God is going to look into your soul and into mine. And God is going to ask the question, how has it been with you? How has it been with you? You remember that amazing confrontation that took place in Daniel chapter 5. When the hand of God wrote on the wall several words that needed an explanation. And one of the words was, you've been put in the balance and you've been found wanting. God will put us in the balance and weigh us. The question is, are we ready for that? So yes, there's the substance. Yes, there's the significance. Very briefly, third thing I wanted to take out of it, the significance of the event, the substance of the sermon. Thirdly, the shaking of his soul. Why did Felix listen? Why did he listen to what Paul was saying? There was, I would suggest, a curiosity with this man. Whatever we might say about him, there was a curiosity. We're told he wanted to hear this man, Paul. What about his life? What about his message? You've given up so much, Paul. You were there in line to be a leading rabbi. You were versed in all the Old Testament themes and teachings. There was so much going for you. Paul, why did you give all that up? Curiosity. And curiosity was the road the spiritual message traveled to reach the soul of Felix. Again, curiosity was the road the spiritual message traveled to get to the soul of Felix. The Lord uses very similar tactics with us as well. An unexpected providence comes to us. Something surprises us round the corner of life. The preacher is there in the pulpit and he announces a text. And suddenly the whole text seems to get into your skin and unravels your life. And that one simple text is the way the Lord uses to get to your soul. That's what happened to Felix. Someone spoke to him, and the words that were spoken reached into his soul, and he was left trembling. He was terrified. And just think of what that meant for this man. Just think of how far down the road he's gone. Felix was a listening man. Felix was an informed man. Felix was a thinking man. A disturbed man. A terrified man. All of these things could welcome home to some of us. But Felix was still a lost man. He was shaken to the core of his being. But he did not repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. A shaken soul. Are we like that underneath the gospel? We must not be contentious simply to go as far as Felix went. We must go further. We must come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And one last thought before we close. Yes, there was the significance. Yes, there was the substance. Yes, there was the shaking. The last thought, there is the spiritual response. When Paul preached, you can almost imagine, with all of the trembling that was come upon Felix, you can almost imagine Felix stopping, saying, "All right, Paul, enough is enough." I'll call you later. But did he ever find time to call Paul later? He delayed, but he never came. Putting it off for another day. We do it, he did it. But always something else intervenes before that other day comes. We allow the urgency of what we hear in church to pass from us by the time Monday morning comes. He often sent for Paul. Why? Not that he wanted to hear the gospel. Here he was, terrified to the core of his being, and yet he was still chasing after money. The power of sin. He knew his life was wrong with God. He was terrified before God. But he wasn't saved. But also there's the factor of Drusilla. It was wrong to have her. But he wasn't going to part with her. If he persisted with Drusilla as his wife, it would destroy him. And yet he was prepared to hang in there for that alone. What a foolish attitude to God's word, taking it or leaving it. What a foolish attitude to sin, refusing to break with it. What a foolish attitude to God's grace and God's patience, God's deferring and deferring. But the greatest deceits of all is when the whisper comes into your ears, "There's no hurry. There's no rush. Just take a day at a time." That kind of delay steals time and steals opportunity. But even more so, that kind of delay steals eternity. Let me close just simply by going to one passage. We've looked at it before in the past. Chapter 3. And we have verse 7. "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, saying, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." The spiritual response painted for us in scriptural terms and colours. We look into that mirror as we close. What reflection do we see? A significant event for Felix. A significant event for Paul. And a significant event for you and me, both together this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost deal with us in thy patience and in thy grace. giving us yet again this morning the opportunity of hearing thy word. And so we ask thy blessing upon it in our mind, memory, and soul. Part not from us as we part one from the other, but draw us to thyself, to Christ thy Son, and faith and trust in him. For we ask it for his sake. Amen. We conclude this morning by singing from Psalm 13. Psalm 13 and the first four verses. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul, still sad in heart shall I? How long exalted over me shall be mine enemies? O Lord, my God, consider well. An answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake, lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. Psalm 13, four stanzas. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and above.